Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. For those who are visiting with us this morning, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and at present we're in chapter 11. And we'll take our reading from verse 1 down to verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it has been so good to gather with my brothers and sisters here this morning. It's been good to hear the reading of Holy Scripture. It's been good to pray together. It's been good to sing wonderful hymns. We just ask now for these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would help us understand the word that he has given to us. I pray that we would see you as you are. You are a good father, you are kind, and you are compassionate. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, as we continue our study through this section in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer, we come to the second illustration that he employed. Jesus talks about a shameless friend in verses 5 through 8, and we thought about that last Sunday. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about a good father. And this is what we're going to think about today. Whenever Jesus used a father as an illustration in one of his parables, or as he does here, it was usually in a positive way. On most occasions, it was to teach us something about the fatherhood of God. Think, for example, of the parable of the prodigal son. There is a wonderful picture of God as a loving father, willing to forgive, willing to welcome and to restore. Our hearts are warmed by that image of the father running out to embrace his wayward son. That's how God relates to us. That's his heart towards us. And this is one of the most beautiful aspects of Christian theology. It really sets apart Christianity from many of the other major world religions. Buddha renounced family life altogether. In Islam, there are 99 names or titles ascribed to God, and not one of them is Father. Judaism denies the triune nature of God and so views God as Father in a much more limited sense. And when it comes to Hinduism, well, it seems to be very, very complicated. Now, for many people, when it comes to this aspect of Christian theology and to the teachings of Jesus, they have no problem making the connection between their personal experience and relating to God as Father. It's easy for them to understand and appreciate this because they had or still have a good relationship with their human father. And they know what it's like to be loved and cared for by a father. They know how enriching and how close that relationship can be. But for some, this aspect of our theology is not so easy. There aren't a whole lot of positive thoughts and feelings when it comes to the concept of fatherhood because their father wasn't around and they barely knew him. Or he walked away from the family when they were a child and that memory is still very painful. Or perhaps their father was around but he wasn't a good man. He was selfish and disinterested, or he was cruel and abusive. The tragedy is that there are Christians who read what Jesus said here and think to themselves, well, yes, of course, I wouldn't give my child a scorpion if he asked for an egg, but you know, there's every chance my father would have. He wasn't a nice man at all. For some, this is a difficult part of the Christian faith. It's hard for them to think of God as Father and relate to him as such. I don't know the life experience of everyone in this room today. I don't know if you all had good relationships with your fathers or not, and I don't need to know. Unless you want to share it with me, it's really none of my business. But I don't want to assume that this is a straightforward subject for everyone. Now, for most of you, it probably is, but for some, maybe it's not. Now, there is a wonderful verse in Psalm 68. Verse 1, it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. If you're in this category, if you're fatherless, or if that's pretty close to what you experienced, you know, you were effectively fatherless, then here's something to hold on to. This is who God is. And if you've trusted in his son Jesus as your saviour, you can relate to him in this way and truly know a father's love and care. Now, if this is a difficult topic for you, I hope that over the course of your Christian life you have and you will more and more come to know and appreciate the fatherhood of God. I hope it will become particularly meaningful to you and encouraging. And I hope that with his help, you'll be able to receive the blessing in this text of Scripture. Now, as with the first illustration in this passage, what Jesus does is argue from the lesser to the greater. Now, if this is what you are like as fathers, then how much more so is your heavenly Father? If this is the disposition of your heart towards your children, then how much more is this the case for your heavenly Father when it comes to his children, to you? And this is the argument that Jesus makes, and the implicit exhortation is also the same as with the first illustration. The exhortation is to pray. This is what your heavenly Father is like, so go right ahead and ask. Now, it's a simple message, and you don't need me to work through these verses line by line so you can understand them. The illustration is plain, and it's powerful. And all I'm going to do this morning is give you two things to think about, two points, and this will lead us into our time around the Lord's table. Point number one, some Christians expect a scorpion. Some Christians expect a scorpion. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember having this idea that if I really wanted something, especially some earthly thing or experience, then God probably wasn't going to give it to me. And I'm not talking about sinful things, just good things that one would normally like to have or experience. I don't know where I picked up that idea. I don't really know why I thought that way, but I did. And maybe you've come across this in your experience. Maybe this is how you once thought. You know, if I really want something, then God is probably going to make sure I don't get it. As if the Christian life is all about not wanting things, even good things. Now, thankfully, I remember a wiser, more mature Christian correcting me and making it clear that God is not like that. That's not how the Christian life works. God is not sitting in heaven thinking of ways to frustrate us and disappoint us. Oh, you want that, do you? Well, in that case, I'm not going to let you have it. Now, that's not our Father. He actually wants to bless us. He wants to fill our lives with good things. It's perfectly okay to want things as long as those wants don't dominate our lives. Now, they're not what we're living for. God is often pleased to grant us what we want, or else he changes what we want, if we'll let him. That's part of our sanctification. We are changed inwardly by the Spirit. And so I'm glad I got that straightened out. But you know, my childish way of thinking about God is not so very different to the way that some Christians think. They believe in God. They've trusted in his son Jesus as their one and only saviour. They're trying to live an obedient life as best they can, but they have this view of God that he is, for want of a better expression, a hard man. He's tough. He's severe. He's just as likely to reprimand you as he is to show some kindness. And although I'm sure they'd never say it out loud, in their heart of hearts, they expect the stone, the serpent, or the scorpion. And that's what they think God is going to dish out to them most of the time. He's more inclined to make their life miserable than he is to show some compassion. For other Christians, it plays out this way, and I think this is perhaps more prevalent, that they don't expect good things from their Father's hand because they don't think they've been good enough. They don't think they deserve them. You know, I'm asking for bread, but he's probably going to give me a stone because I've been such a bad Christian this week. You know, I've sinned so much. They conceive of the Christian life, and of prayer especially, as a kind of reward system. You know, it's about merit, about earning his favour. If I do enough good things that make God happy, you know, if I read my Bible every day, if I don't get angry, if I don't think too many bad thoughts, if I witness to someone, then he might grant me my request. Oh, but if I fail, if I fall into sin, if I have a bad week, well, I've got no chance. Now, fathers and mothers, generally speaking, don't tie the provision of food to their children's behaviour. Now, maybe when it comes to special food they do, you know, to lollies and ice cream and pizza, they're treats, not the basics, not the staples. But that's not what the child in Jesus' illustration was asking for. He was asking for the necessities, nothing extravagant, just bread, fish, and an egg. We don't expect our children to earn their breakfast, do we? We don't expect them to merit that piece of toast or bowl of Weet-Bix. The provision of a basic diet is not premised upon their performance, upon how happy they make us feel. In truth, sometimes we don't feel like feeding them because they've given us such grief and our patience has been sorely stretched. But we give them what they need irrespective of how they behave because they're our children and we love them. And even when they've been misbehaving, now we don't give them a brick instead of a piece of toast or a bowl of ants instead of a bowl of cornflakes. So why then Are we inclined to think that when it comes to our Father in heaven, our relationship is based on merit? Why do we think he well might give us a bowl of ants if we've struggled to obey him? Now, brothers and sisters, our Father in heaven is not a hard man. He's not severe. He's not mean-spirited. He's not looking for opportunities to knock us down. And his response to our prayers is not tied to our performance. Prayer is not a reward system. It's the interaction between a father and the child he dearly, dearly loves. And the way we think about God and the way we think about prayer has to be shaped by the gospel. And according to the gospel, it's Jesus who makes us acceptable to God. He has earned all the merit that we'll ever need, the merit we could never earn. And in salvation, that merit, that righteousness is put to our account. God the Father is always positively disposed towards his only begotten Son. He said so from the cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And because as Christians we come to the Father in and through the Son, in Jesus, with Jesus as our representative, the Father is always positively disposed towards us. We are, in that beautiful phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, accepted in the Beloved. It's beautiful, isn't it? Accepted by God in his beloved Son. Now, this is not to say that sometimes our Father would have us go through seasons of difficulty and suffering. He ordained that for his Son Jesus, didn't he? And this is not to deny that he disciplines us when we rebel. Sometimes we do receive hard things from his hand because that's what we need. But his kindness, his compassion, the provision of our needs, his answers to our prayers, none of these are based upon whether we've been a good Christian or not. They flow to us because we are his children and he loves us. They flow to us because of what his Son Jesus accomplished on our behalf, because we are in him. And maybe this is an idea that you need to get out of your head. Maybe this is what is suffocating your prayer life or your Christian life in general. This idea that your Heavenly Father is looking down on you with a stern face, and if you fail, if you fall, then he's not going to answer your prayers. You know, it's all up to you. You have to measure up. You have to live a virtually faultless life in order to earn God's favour. Maybe this idea has taken hold, and as a consequence, you're always expecting a scorpion. And if this is you, let me encourage you to go back to the gospel. Remember that you were saved by grace alone. You were not saved. You were not justified in the court of heaven by virtue of your works. You didn't, and you could never have earned God's favour. And that hasn't changed. The ongoing love and kindness of your Heavenly Father is not premised upon your works. It's not something that you now have to earn. It's something that you always have in Christ. Now, as Christians, our works are very important. The way we live matters a great deal, and that's a sermon for another day. But the point here is that God's love for us, his acceptance of us never wavers. It never changes. We are his children forever, and we can always pray. He will always listen, and we will always receive good from his hand. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, of course not. And so, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father? Now, sadly, some Christians have a warped view of their Father in heaven and a wrong understanding of how he relates to them. As I said, some Christians expect a scorpion, and they really shouldn't. I certainly hope no one here does. I hope the message has been very clear this morning. The second thought from this text I want to leave with you is this, and it's quite a bit shorter, and so don't fret. Number two, our Father is willing to give the best gift of all. Our Father is willing to give the best gift of all. Now, the last part of verse 13 is a bit of a head-scratcher. At least it was for me when I sat down to prepare this sermon. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What are we to make of this reference to the Holy Spirit? Was Jesus somehow foreshadowing the day of Pentecost when the Father would send the Holy Spirit to indwell the disciples? And if we think about this from our vantage point, isn't it true that those who call God Father already have the Holy Spirit? Why would Christians need to ask the Father for the Spirit? Or was Jesus saying that if an unbeliever asks the Father for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give him? You know, is this a reference to conversion? Well, perhaps this is what Jesus was referring to, and if that's the way you interpret it, I'm not going to argue with you. But I think when Jesus mentioned the Holy Spirit in this context, it wasn't his intention that his disciples enter into a lengthy study of the person and work of the Spirit. I don't think he was making a point about soteriology. I think he was saying something much simpler. Now, Jesus made a similar statement in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Hey, it's good things in Matthew chapter 7, the Holy Spirit here in our text in Luke. Now, isn't the Holy Spirit a good thing? The best thing that the Father can give. In the Bible, he is called the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Oh yes, the Father can give food and clothing. He can give houses and income. He can give family and friends. He can give opportunities to enjoy his creation. These are all good things. But is there anything that he can give as good as his very own Spirit? And God himself. Now the Spirit is the one through whom all spiritual blessings flow. And the Father is willing to give him to those who ask. And Jesus was emphasizing just how generous and kind the Father is. Just how inclined he is to help and to bless. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 84. He said, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And this is an appropriate thought on which to turn our attention to the table that is set before us this morning. Now, the Lord's Supper echoes what Jesus said in our text. Jesus spoke of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. His kindness, his love, his willingness to bless. And that's what this supper speaks of. Jesus illustrated the Father's loving heart by reference to food. And so does this table. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. The bread and the cup are symbols that speak of God's love, God's mercy and God's grace that was poured out upon us in the person of his Son Jesus when he gave his life upon a cross. And that love was poured out while we were yet sinners. That's what makes it totally amazing. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, John says, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. And that's an understatement, isn't it? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And from time to time, I think we all struggle to believe that our Father is good and that he loves us. As I've said a couple of times, sometimes we expect a scorpion or a stone. Perhaps we never doubt in our mind, we remain orthodox in our theology, but there are seasons where we don't sense this in our heart. Now, love is not just a feeling, but it's more than a state of mind. It's deeper than a thought or a decision. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is shed abroad, that is, it's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I believe he is doing that this morning. And he will do that for you. He will give you a fresh sense of your Father's love if you will receive his word and see your Lord Jesus as he is represented on this table. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Amen.